The message you have this morning from the Word of God is timely, and I think it's appropriate for this time as it is each time, it's a difficult message to preach. So I ask for your extra prayer this morning and understanding. Please listen to the Word of God this morning. Don't be distracted by me as I seek to just relay the examples and truth from His Word. Title of our message this morning is Disciplines of Giving. Anytime giving is addressed or spoken of from the pulpit, it invokes a lot of emotion, a lot of feelings, a lot of conviction. And I want us to see what God's Word says on the matter this morning. So in doing that, let's go right to the Lord in prayer, please, with me this morning. Dear Lord, as we are getting ready to open our Bibles, as we're ready to hear from your Word this morning, as we work through these thoughts, these principles, these examples, and these instructions that you give us, I pray that we would honestly weigh our obedience in light of what you would desire, what glorifies you. This morning, we have been reminded often, we have focused on your grace, often described as your riches at Christ's expense. Lord, we are undeserving, and it is grace that has a transforming power in our life. Not only by your grace are we saved through faith, but even the daily common graces in our life, we ought to be filled with thanks and gratitude, and us understanding more about your grace should change our lifestyles so that we live and even give differently. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I try to put words and understanding and describe and apply the texts that we are going to be in this morning. I pray that you would enable me to do that well. I pray that each one would listen, and that there would be few distractions, that you would work to be able to remove the things that are competing for our attention this morning so that we can focus on the message and hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, there's a number of words that have personified, even through believers' actions, in the way that Christians are challenged to live today. Things like consumerism, self-gratification, self-service, materialism, all seem to be paramount in today's society, don't they? We see this. It's in the marketing. It's in the advertising world. It's permeated. Listen, even churches and congregations. This consumerism mindset of how can I benefit? How can I get? How can I receive? How can I hoard and hold on to? Many Christians today have long since bought into the idea of getting, hoarding, and selfishly spending God's entrusted to us finances. Yes, I'm speaking of finances this morning, but something even far greater than that. Finances is impacted by what we're going to understand this morning, hopefully. Sometimes we are tempted, and there are many Christians that treat finances as our own, and that it is a normal response to treat finances, money, as it is mine. What is not mine is yours. What is yours is not mine, but what I get and what I have is mine. And even Christians today, it is common practice, all too common practice for do this. I think knowing and understanding, without belaboring that point that I think we can all see and we can honestly realize exists today, I think knowing that the powerful draw of materialism is real, knowing that, the question comes up, what do we do? What should we do? What can we do as Christians to escape the clenches of selfishness when it comes to finances? And thankfully, the Word of God gives us answers. There's other answers that people throw at it. There's answers, I've heard all sorts of things. There's answers like just getting out of the competitive world. I'm just going to go move away somewhere where money doesn't have to be a part of life. There's some that take other extreme knee-jerk responses like, I'm just going to avoid any profession where I have to run the rat race in order to gain finances. I just get out of the financial world. I'm going to get out of the stock market. I'm going to get out of any investments I'm just going to remove myself from all these things. I'm going to sell everything and own nothing. Right? Maybe we've thought of these things that might be kind of freeing sounding on the forefront, but it's not the perfect answer. I've even heard this before. I'm just going to go join a commune where we don't have any common finances or anything. We just all share, and it's going to be just like in the early book of Acts. It'll be all perfect again. Well, it wasn't perfect then, by the way, FYI. But there's all these different common responses and reactions. But listen, you know the answer to this. I'm thankful you know the answer. I'm going to remind you. Thankfully, there is a much better answer, and that answer is found in the Word of God when it comes to these things. It's taught actually throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. How to respond to these common temptations, these common realities amongst Christians today, is taught throughout Scripture. And it's spoken of in terms that I'm going to submit this morning to you, especially in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which is going to be our primary text this morning. Okay, we're going to look at some other places. But it's spoken of in terms of the grace of giving. The grace of giving. I think probably one of the most explicit teachings on this passage is the reference I just gave you, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I have gleaned, and I have borrowed, and I have appreciated, and I have studied a number of different authors and theologians that have put together some of these passages and helped kind of organize a thought of thinking through this. So credit to them on that. But when it comes down to it, I had a conversation with a pastor friend while I was out hunting a couple of weeks back, and we were talking about this, and I was working towards preaching and leading us through some areas when it considering finances. And I remember speaking, and both he and I come to the same conclusion that there are books and there's pamphlets and there's series and messages, and can you say tapes anymore? CD? No, not even that. Podcasts and so on and so forth available today on the topic of finances. There are radio personalities. There are preachers that take it to to the wrong extent, you know, that teach the prosperity giving and prosperity gospel, so on and so forth. But when it comes down to it, I want you to understand that this pastor seeks to take the Word of God and just simply use this, as my dad has used before. I was talking to him. I said, "Hey, Dad, you got some extra books on some of these things? I'd like to read up on some different perspectives and opinions." He goes, "Yeah, it's got a leather cover and it's got gold pages and sometimes it has a ribbon in it." I'm like, "I get it, Dad. Thanks. I appreciate that." He's a pastor as well. He says, "Just stick to the Bible." I'm like, "Okay, all right, got it. Thanks. Talk to you later." Okay. So without trying to sound like self-righteous, I do want us to camp out in the Word of God and not just in another book or self-help or text. But I have gleaned from a number of other sources as well that have been helpful. In 2 Corinthians, I got to stick on 2 Corinthians. I was in 1 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, strap in. We're going to jump into some stuff here, okay? So we're going to go rather quickly. Paul is instructing the church in Corinth regarding giving. And so we can learn from this instruction passage. We can learn from how he's instructing other believers in Corinth. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we begin in verse 1, and just primarily the first 9 verses or so of 2 Corinthians 8. Wow. Paul is teaching and instructing them. So in this passage, he's dealing with the principle of tithe. He's dealing with the principle of the tithe, okay? But of giving over and beyond tithe. That's the primary context of this passage. It's not what is a tithe, how much should a tithe be, but it's acknowledging that there is a tithe. We're going to unpack what that means. But also, this passage primarily is saying, hey, above and beyond, because of grace, there is to be above and beyond a more abundant, correct giving to the Lord. Okay, that's the context, just a brief overview of the passage here. So in doing so, actually, Paul is citing the beautiful example of the discipline of the Macedonian church's giving. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." The meaning here of this grace, the brethren, to wit of the grace. The grace is the understanding of this text here in the language is the meaning, is that of meaning the grace of giving. that is bestowed on them and that they model. Verse 2 says, how that in the great trial of affliction, okay, so in the middle of trial, in the middle of abundance, of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. This verse 2 is revealing of what verse 1 is talking about. It reveals what that grace was. It was their liberal generosity. And the thought is how that even in times of trial, even in times of trouble, when the Macedonian churches showed the abundance of their joy in the midst of financially, spiritually, socially, geographically difficult times, in the midst of this, they showed their abundance of their joy. Being poor themselves, they gave liberally. The word here, I'm reading from the, preaching from the King James text this morning, and the word liberality here has the understanding, original language, of a singularity of mind or heart, a simplicity in action, a sincerity in the giving, and primarily the word has the nuance of a generosity. This is their liberality in their giving. So in the midst of trials and affliction and difficult and being poor themselves, Paul, and talking to the people at Corinth, the Christians at Corinth, says, hey, by the way, have you ever heard of the Macedonians? Yeah, we heard of them. Remember and think about how in the midst of these difficulties, they have shone brightly in their grace of giving generously and sincerely from the heart. Now, to adequately and I think responsibly grasp what Paul's teaching on the Christian giving is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we need to look at earlier instruction on giving. Okay, I love to remind us that we don't unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. We need to understand how to correctly and accurately look how they go together, and how to look and understand what some things were for Israel and the church alone and some for our, and have the correct method of approach. But I'm going to take us back to the Old Testament. Please walk with me here a little bit, and we're going to go back to Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27, and you can wait there. I'll meet you there in just a moment. So as we look at these things, we need to understand that Christian giving that Paul is talking about here is best understood in the light of how giving was in the Old Testament, even amongst God's people, the Israelites. Now, most of you, if I ask for raising a hand, I'm not going to do that this morning, but there are many people, many Christians, that think it was this tithe, by the way, which is a 10%, a tenth, this tithe to be a 10%, and that even from the Old Testament, they say, well, we get this 10% model of our giving, a portion of our finances, from the model that we get in the Old Testament. And I go, that's right. But that's only a portion of the model that we see in the Old Testament. So if we go back to Leviticus 23, we'd see that actually a tenth is actually far less than what was divinely prescribed by God to the people of Israel. There were several, and we're going to breeze through a couple of these, there were several mandatory giving requirements for God's people, which totaled far more than 10%. Look with me. The first is the Lord's tithe. So we're going to jump back. Number one here this morning is we're going to look at giving to the Lord in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of those. Then we're going to go look at giving to the Lord in the New Testament. And we're going to see how they compare and how they crisscross and what jives and what not and what the changes are. And we're going to look at some practices here for us, okay? There were several of them. We're going to look at four of them particularly that are the most clear in the Old Testament. The Lord's tithe was considered to be, it could also be considered the foundation or the basic tithe, okay? In Leviticus it's spoken of. This was called the Lord's tithe, or even the Levite's tithe is what this initial tithe was, because it went to support the priestly ministry. That's what this Lord's tithe was, this basic or foundational tithe. Leviticus 27:30 says, and all the tithe of the land, verse 30, Leviticus 27:30 says, and all of the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So this is speaking of the 10% of all the people's produce, all the people's animals. Any farmers here this morning? Maybe not many. Maybe you understand the farming experience, but anything you harvest, whether it be a grain from the field, whether it be fruit from the vine or a bush or the tree, whether it be an animal that you raise on a farm, it was 10% of the proceeds of your harvest, 10% of your income and of your profit was to be given to the Levites for the Levitical practice and the work of the ministry. And by the way, the Old Testament was clear. God was very clear in another passage in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. You can note this passage as well. No man could opt out of this. This was not an optional giving. Okay, so looking at just a historical practice here in the Old Testament. Malachi 3, 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then God says, in tithes and offerings. This was not an optional 10%, but it was mandatory. Otherwise, it was perceived as robbing God. So here's one foundational, okay? And this would amount to 10% of all of the people's produce and animals and so on. But this was not where God stopped. Okay, this is not where any of the instruction ended. There's elsewhere, it's considered, and you remember this, maybe familiar with this, the festival tithe. This was in addition, not to replace, okay? It was to be in addition to the initial 10% we just looked at. Here's another tithe. There was a second tithe, commonly called the festival tithe. And according to Deuteronomy chapter Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, and then even into 17 speaks of this. In addition to this initial 10%, there was this other 10%, the festival tithe. And what this was this came into practice after the conquering of the promised land, because the other 10% that we're speaking of here in this passage is to be given for the annual religious celebrations, the reminders, and the festivals for what God had done. So there was finance and preparation that was to be given, another 10% for this. The now two mandatory tithes, are you keeping up with the math here? It's very difficult. 10% plus 10%, kids, is 20%. That's right. All right, you're good so far. So we're keeping track here, 20%. There was another tithe that was spoken of here, and this is the poor tithe. These are the clear examples in the Old Testament here. The poor tithe. There was still more. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Flip over there for me, please. With me, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29 tell us this. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 14 is commanding a third tithe. This is to be in addition to what is already the two previous mandatory tithes. Is provided for the social welfare of those who were in need, those who did not have an income, those who did not have family, a husband or a father to care for them. And the poor tithe totaled an amount of 10% every 3 years. Now we got to do some a little bit more difficult math here, okay? 10% every 3 years, which means it comes to about 3.3% or per annum, bringing the total to about, where are we now? About 23% mandatory tithing in the Old Testament. Okay, now some of you are like, put on the brakes, Pastor. Where are we going with this? Okay, now hold on a second. I clung so closely to that 10%. Don't you dare. Okay, this is where I was praying earlier. Let's keep emotions at bay here. All right, and look at what Scripture says. So hang with me. We're just right now looking at history, looking at the Old Testament, okay? This is foundational for us to understand. So here we are. Recap. These three mandatory tithes did not represent even yet all of the tithing. Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10. So back to Leviticus, a lot of the laws and clear directions from God. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, commanded even more. You don't seem too excited yet. Okay. Even more was commanded at this point in time, leaving behind a portion of their harvest. And irregular taxes accounted for this category. Okay. This was the often referred to as the third shekel for temple materials in Nehemiah 10, verse 32 and 33. Okay. It came out to be even more than that. Than the percentages that we have even given so far. The bottom line was this: God's people were required to give at least, recorded-wise, commanded to give at least 25% or so of income, proceeds, and profit. And even in the Old Testament, God was still not done. There's even more. There was something else. There was more. Even at this point, there may be, I think, some hearing this message or studying this out, they may even be hanging on to the numbers, calculating how they might be able to squeeze out just what the Old Testament practice was and get by. But that's not the heart, that's not the mind that God wants and desires of his people. It was after this sum 25% point that above and beyond non-required free will offerings and gifts were received. If you went over to Numbers 18, 11 through 13, it's where you would get the common understanding of the first fruits offering. And this was an offering that would be given out of the first fruits of the harvest. When farmers go and harvest in the field, they begin to see some of the grain, for example, and they see, oh, wow, we're harvesting, we're doing well so far, but sometimes you might get a rough patch in the field. Things might change, weather might happen, animals might come and eat some, and halfway through you realize, wow, the harvest wasn't as good as I thought it would be, or, wow, it's even more than what it was. Sometimes you have to finish the whole harvest to know what actually would come in. But this model of this first fruits is the idea is at the very beginning of the harvest, in faith, out of grace, that people would give willingly from the heart the first fruits in faith and trust that God would still provide, not knowing themselves what kind of income would come later. This was faith giving, totally voluntary and from the heart. There were also free will offerings in Exodus 25, 1 through 2, just citing some references here. God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle. Do you remember that time? God's giving instruction for him to build the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is in Exodus 25, 1 and 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it, here's a key, willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. So this was a commandment for God to receive an offering, for Moses to receive an offering from the people that was willingly. This is not a commanded offering. This is a willingly from the heart. He said, tell the people the need. This is what needs to be given. This is above and beyond the regular mandatory Levitical tithing that was to take place, okay, that we see in the Old Testament. And something fantastic took place. Do you remember? Nothing was specified about the offering except that it be willing from the heart. You can look at the passage for yourself. There's no specificity given there. There's no specifics, okay? God did not give specifics other than it is to be willing and from the heart. And you know what the result was? The result was that the giving was so great that Moses had to go back to the people and tell them, stop giving! Can you imagine that? Moses saying, stop! Because the generosity that overflowed the hearts of the people to go above and beyond to give to the need was so generous. See that in Exodus 36, 2 through 7. You see, giving from the heart that is overflowing with God's grace, whether it was mandatory by God or whether it was voluntary, has always been best. The best mode was for God's people to give willingly and from the heart, both before Christ in the Old Testament and after Christ. We see this to be similar. It is when our hearts overflow with God's grace that a substantial amount of our income goes to the Lord. It's all about grace. is all about grace. And that's not some sort of mask. That's not some sort of ploy. That is the truth. Even in the Old Testament, we see God's grace. And as people understand that, hearts can be aligned rightly with God that can correct our giving. Okay? All right, take a deep breath. We just looked at some Old Testament examples, all right? And we've built some groundwork to understand tithe, what tithe was like. Very fast, quick look at that. We looked at all the different things, the amount and percentages, if you're a percent number sort of a person. We looked at some of the required amounts. We looked at there was free will offerings that were received. We see that God's people gave above and beyond, even after regular tithing and mandatory tithing. Let's go to the New Testament now. Let's get back to the same passage we were. So come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We have a little bit of a foundational understanding and context here from the Old Testament to which Paul is speaking to the New Testament believers. That's people like us today in the church age. We're going to look at giving to the Lord, not only in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament. So as we read, Paul began in 2 Corinthians 8, as we were reading, Paul began his call for grace giving, the grace of giving, by presenting the example of the Macedonians. These are the people that he's speaking of right here, okay? This is what he's talking about. And he's talking about their surprising ability to give generously and sincerely with hearts that are overflowing because of God's grace, his grace to them. But think for a moment of the giver's condition. Let me remind you, we just read the passage, but let's be reminded of that. The giver's condition was what? You guessed it. Deep poverty. Now, why in the world would the Apostle Paul use the example of people that gave to the Lord as being a good model and example for us, but they're people that hardly have anything? People that are in poverty. People that are being stretched and squished and pulled by society, even under persecution. Even, I believe, historically, if you look at the timing, during likely times of drought, when their harvest wasn't even doing well, what little harvest they had. Not only were the givers that Paul is giving an example for us to model, not only were they in deep poverty, and not only were they poor, but they were under great trial and affliction, he says. They were being squeezed relentlessly by the trials of life. You and I get squeezed by the trials of life, right? Especially when we get that lovely letter from the IRS, you know, or hopefully you don't get letters from the IRS, but when the IRS wants something from us each year, we're like, oh, I'm so squeezed, right? Look, I don't mean to make a silly matter out of something that can be difficult too. But we can experience, some of you may be experiencing difficult trials financially or difficult trials that impact our finances. The Macedonians were being squeezed. They were being hurt. But out of all this came an example of incredible grace. Incredible grace. These believers possessed abounding joy that overflowed and manifested itself in generosity. If this isn't amazing enough, look at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 8. It says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power." That's beyond their ability. That's beyond what you and I might be able to evaluate and say, they can't give very much, so I suspect about this much. No, it's beyond that. I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Please take it. Please. No. You're in poverty. You're in joy. No, please take it. We desire to show our love and our generosity to you with what little we can come up with. Notice this is not an amount-driven text, but as a matter of heart and the gift of doing the very best that they can with what God has given them. Take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. This is what Paul is saying the Macedonians were saying to him. And the apostles. He didn't have to ask. He wasn't begging. They were giving. It was the poor Macedonians that did the begging. It was not Paul. You see, the grace of giving has nothing to do with our financial worth. I'll say it again. The grace of giving has nothing to do with our financial worth. It has everything to do with our right perspective and our right heart aligned with God and His Word in our manner of giving because of grace. It is not dictated. The grace of giving is not dictated by the ability of our finances. It is simply the willingness to give and the privilege to give generously. Paul helps us pinpoint what produces such kind of giving. He doesn't just leave it ambiguous, like, well, grace, we get it, but what is it provoking the Macedonians to do this? Look at verse 5, it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." It's kind of out of chronological order for Paul to mention this. It's intentional. It says that they gave above and beyond their own power. Oh, but by the way, firstly, they gave of themselves. You see, it is when a believer rightly aligns our position in Christ as we are His, and every part of my life, both physical and spiritual, is His. And so as I give myself, my life to Him, when we rightly align that, it is only natural that our monetary and tangible giving follows instead. This is what Paul was saying to the Macedonian believers. Their incredible giving was a result of their first giving of themselves to God. Someone else said this, "It's easy to give part when we have already given the whole." Ponder that for a moment. It's easy to give just a portion. So easy. When we've already said, "It's all yours, Lord. It is all yours. Everything that I am, everything that I have is yours. Help me to make biblically correct decisions to be a steward of what you have entrusted to me." So there's some impacts of giving. We've seen a little bit of the Old Testament. We've seen the New Testament. We've seen an example of the Macedonians. We've seen God's people in Israel. And we've seen this above and beyond giving out of the grace that God has shown us. There are some impacts of biblical giving. I'd like us to understand and visit for a minute. I'd like to share with you some of the impacts of biblically giving. The example of the Macedonians giving was intended to convict and to motivate the Corinthian believers. That's the editorial intent of this passage. It was not, oh, by the way, fun little story before I continue writing. Oh, a little oops parenthetical in the letter here. No, this was, hey, let me remind you of somebody and how they give. And you really should be following this example. And after hearing this, and by the way, it's interesting, this passage is not a boom, 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 exhortation command. It's a passage that says, hey, by the way, if you remember some of these things, I'm pretty sure your only right response is going to be modeling this example as well. The lesson was before them. The lesson was before the people of Corinth. The lesson is before you and me this morning. By the way, this is for me as much as it is for every one of you. I think that there will be no growth into spiritual maturity without firstly committing all we are and have to the Lord. Friends, that goes beyond finances, but it absolutely includes every area of our finances. Look at verses 6 and 7 in our passage, please. "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." So he presents the grace of the Macedonians, the grace showed to them and that they showed. And he says, hey, follow this example. And there's our lesson. It's right there for us. This is our lesson, people. This is our lesson. Someone said this, God can have our money and not our hearts. But he cannot have our hearts without having all our money. Let that settle in for a minute. This isn't some pastor trying to preach for some sort of giving drive here. This is a pastor, please believe me, in saying that there is a model that we need to follow in Scripture. And we need to get our giving right. Matthew 6:21, Jesus tells us, and he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the rhetorical question this morning, the sermonic proposition to you in the form of a question is, where is your heart this morning? Is it in stowing away and hoarding and keeping for your own safety, your own security, so that you may feel safe and ready for a bad day? Is it in the just stocking up so that you can enjoy the self-gratification of the things you want and desire? Or is your heart in a position of, God, everything I have and am is yours. What do you want from me? I am prepared to give it right back to you because it is not mine. And that, by the way, needs to be a personal decision between you and God only. On another occasion, Christ warned a money hoarder. This was, it took place in Luke chapter 12, verse 14. It's accounted of. It says in the passage there, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." It's not in the things that we own. It's not in the things we have. I have some things in my home that I like a lot, that I don't share with people very often. Doesn't that sound selfish? I'm being very transparent with you. But it is not those things that will go with me into heaven. It is not those things that will matter for eternity. It is all his. Where your heart is, where is your heart? You know, later on in this passage, in the context of this passage here, and I believe Pastor Chris is actually speaking about this several weeks ago on Wednesday night, I believe, in this passage. May have been another one. But along this same thread of thought here, Jesus goes on and tells the story of a rich man who built bigger barns only to die that very night. Bigger, better, more barns. You know, we all have a shelf life. We all have an expiration date, and that's appointed unto man by God. Luke 12:21 says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." See, this parable that Jesus was speaking of ended with a very solemn pronouncement found in chapter 12 and verse 21 of Luke. You see, those who are rich towards God, rich towards the Lord, are those who give not only themselves to him, but also our riches, thus laying up treasures in heaven. You see, the grace of giving goes beyond a mere tithe. Have you caught on to that yet this morning? The grace of giving goes beyond tithe. Disciplining ourselves to giving biblically will affect our lifestyles. Disciplining ourselves to give biblically and generously will impact our lives. Paul caps his point with the supremest of illustrations in our passage in 2 Corinthians 8. And in verse 9 he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The supremest of examples of Jesus Christ giving everything so that we might be bountifully rich in him. Speaking of the giving of his own life on the cross at Calvary, shedding his blood for the remission of sins so that we may gain everything in him. Folks, it is the ultimate example of giving. This is the ultimate example of giving. Jesus Christ is our example. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is that that produced the grace of giving in our lives. This should work to shape our method, our approach to seeking God's will in our giving, to seeking to be obedient to the clear examples of generosity, the preparedness to be above and beyond when the need arises, the preparedness to not be driven by what we have, but how we should use what we have, no matter how little or much it is. And so I'd like to leave us with just several specific applicable disciplines of biblical giving. I would like to boldly, lovingly, and humbly leave you with some applications for our lives, and then we will be finished. How can regular, everyday Christians work on improving the discipline of our giving? How can I work on this? How can you work on this? Are you ready? The first is to develop the right understanding of giving, which we've tried to do a little bit this morning. Before there is any outward discipline of giving, there must be a disciplined understanding of right biblical giving. So we've looked at the Old Testament, we've looked at the New Testament, we've looked at an example that Paul has set up for us to follow. Here are several things to know. I've written it this way. Know this, number one. Giving is not a meritorious work. Giving is not a work to gain something else. Giving, right biblical giving, is not for the purpose of gaining a closer, better position with Christ. It's not meritorious. Number two, know this. While giving does not gain favor with God, giving does bring blessing. And by the way, let me give you this explanation, please, to be very careful. That the blessing of giving, I believe, is a byproduct of right giving, not the goal of giving. We may be blessed in our giving. Praise God for that. But it is not the goal that should drive us in our giving. Number three, know this. Giving that pleases God is generous, and by Christ's example, it is sacrificial. Some of the most generous giving is sacrificial. And I'm not preaching here that you need to go out and drain your bank and accounts and be on the streets in order to be pleasing to God. That is between you and God, and I believe that God has given us wisdom. He's given us a thing between our ears and the scriptures to be wise in our finances. But Christ's example of giving was sacrificial. Have you ever pondered this before the Lord? Have you ever given to the point that it hurts? You ever given in a way that's sacrificial? Hey, you know what? And what I mean by this is, hey, I enjoy this, but we didn't get to do that because we got to be a blessing here and be generous. 1, 2, 3, 4. Here's number four. Know this. What you give is to be determined between you and God through prayer and Scripture. This congregation, in case you didn't know, does not command, does not give, nor does have the authority to say, this is how much one must give. That is between you and the Lord alone. And I beseech you to be in prayer as a family, husbands, as you lead your families in this, both men and women and any one of us that receive anything the Lord has given us stewardship over, that we mindfully, prayerfully, carefully go before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, how would you have us use our finances? And then whatever answer you think you have, go and compare it with Scripture and make sure that you're on biblically. Develop the right understanding of giving. So once you've had the right understanding of giving, with the right understanding of giving in mind, one is ready for the act of giving. And here's five quick acts on giving. Know this, number one, giving should be accompanied by offering yourself to God. See, giving doesn't just check the box of biblical obedience because I wrote a check. Giving doesn't check the box that way. As Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 reminds us, God wants every part of us. We are His. Okay? Number two, know this. The commonly referred to Old Testament 10% or tithe should serve simply as maybe a starting point for generous, appropriate giving. Again, as the Lord leads. Know this, number three, your giving ought to be regular. My giving ought to be regular. Please listen very carefully. I in no ways at all want to make this about me or my family. But I do want to be clear that I believe this is so much for me as it is for you. This may sound uncommon to some of you, but even as pastor and family, our family seeks to regularly give to the work of the Lord as well. We're not excluded from this. I pray that each one of you does the very best that we can. Number four, know this, biblical giving that pleases God begins right now. It's not something like, you know, we need to change our giving someday. We need to address it. You know, that's a conversation we need to have. It begins now. And maybe your giving has not always been biblical. Maybe your giving always hasn't been generous, but you can begin now. Lastly, number five, know this, your giving should be joyous, joyful, not begrudging, not, I guess I gotta do this again, stick it in the arm. It ought to be joyful because we understand the model, we understand Christ who gave to us, and we understand it wasn't ours to begin with, it was the Lord's. 2 Corinthians 9:7, portion of that verse says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So as we close the service here, we're getting close to getting our musicians in place and closing our prayers. We're preparing for that. Have you firstly given of yourself to the Lord? That's the first and foremost. I want to make sure that you're reminded of Romans 12, 1 and 2 lifestyle. Have you firstly given yourself to the Lord? When you give to the Lord through the church, do you generally do it out of obligation, or is it out of a joyful willingness and obedience to the Lord? Are you giving to the Lord at all? Have you ever given to the Lord? Are you regularly giving to the Lord? Things to consider in prayer this morning. Talk to God right now, even as we close the service. It's all about grace. If God has saved you, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, these things are for you. If you have not, I would love to speak with you so you can experience these things. Talk to God right now. Ask Him how much of your income He wants to give, and make sure you support your conclusions with Scripture and pray about it. Are you willing? Are you allowing God's gift of grace to influence your giving? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heavenly Father, we've worked through, hopefully, a topic correctly and biblically that is not always easy to hear. It's difficult. Lord, maybe we need to beg for forgiveness on how we've allowed finances to drive us so much sometimes. I pray that we would leave here with a renewed focus in a time when we should be giving much thanks, as the world around us is even thinking of thanks. I pray that we'd use this as an opportunity to demonstrate our thanks and our generosity, to continually and faithfully give to the work of the Lord as you would lead us. Thank you for these principles and these reminders. Thank you for each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.